Good morning. To the stranger in need of fellowship, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to whomever will come and join us this morning, God, in this congregation, throw wide our doors open, and we welcome each and every one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A moment for you all to do a couple of things. First of all, to fill out the pew pads and to recognize, if you will, if there is a name that is not familiar to you, and to make sure that you have the opportunity to welcome them to worship with us this morning. It's good to see familiar faces. It's wonderful to have guests this morning. And so if you will take a moment to do that, and then also to look at the announcements for today. You all can read those. However, one thing I do want to point out is next week is our Christmas village planning meeting. If you are coming, we would really like to know that, because there is going to be a light meal served. And let me say once again, everyone is invited to come to that meeting. We are really just gathering around the table, talking about the event, talking about ways that we may need to change things, improve things, leave things the same, but everyone's ideas and thoughts and prayers are welcomed. And so please, if you would like to come, and if you would like to come and say, I love this event, however, I don't have time to work with it this year, but certainly want to offer my prayers, we want you to come also. But please, if you would, just let us know so we will make sure that we do have enough food for that. So right after church next Sunday. Is that good? Okay. The other information you see in your bulletin, and also the blessing of the animals. Do not forget that if you have an animal that's kind of like mine and is skittish, and you would like to bring a picture of your animal, or if you would like to bring a stuffed animal, we can bless those just as well. And so, as we said last week, you have an animal, a friend has an animal, your family has animals. Everyone come and let's celebrate God's wonderful creatures. For our prayer list this morning, of course we see Johnny's name and John's, Tina, and the Kraft family, and my nephew who passed away earlier this week. We keep those persons in prayers. But also this morning from yesterday, we have a couple of prayer requests from some of our guests. And one of those is just an overarching prayer for strength for times of trial and tribulation, not just in a personal life, but just for the life of our country. There was a prayer of thanksgiving for good health, for a job, and then also a prayer request that there be better relationships between mother and daughter. And as we all know, we can all stand to have better relationships with everyone. And then Cookie. I got a call from Cookie last night, and he is not doing well, and simply asked for us to keep him in our prayers. And then from Sean, a prayer request from one of his college buddies, Joseph Pua, who just this past week lost his four-week-old daughter. And so please keep the Puas in your prayers also. May all who have entered here as a stranger feel that you are a welcomed guest of Christ and of this congregation when you leave. And for those of us who know one another, don't ever forget that even though you know someone, you might be entertaining an angel unaware sitting next to you. Jacob. John had back surgery, yes. Okay, thank you, Jacob. So let us prepare our hearts then to worship as we together say this silent prayer. This morning, as we welcome back our choir, a blessing for them, for the gifts so they so generously give, and for each and every one of their individual lives as they offer their service. Let us both pray for and bless the gift of music. Let us pray. We gather here today on holy ground, your house, Lord. And we gather because you call us and you welcome the thankful returning of the gifts that you have given us, and especially this day, the gift of music. And on this day, we offer thanksgiving for our choir, our musicians, our director, for Fred and Melody, for Tim and Bruce and Sean, for Steve and Charlotte, for Helen, for Michelle and Katie and Charlene, for Chandra, for Jennifer, and for all, Lord, who come and who go and who offered their beautiful gifts of music from time to time. And Lord, for that holy space that we call the choir loft, from which their music is so generously shared. They come each week proclaiming your word in music, the voices, the instruments, the leading, the beautiful harmony of music and people reflect a glimpse of the heavenly angels singing, and they bring us joy and comfort, and at times, introspection and even challenge. With their voices, they sing the truth of the scriptures proclaimed, and they sing the prayer spoken, and they touch hearts with beautiful music. And long before they offer their worship through music on Sundays, Lord, they have given of their time and their energy in rehearsal and fellowship, and sometimes extra rehearsals. They practice at home, in the car, the shower. They strum their fingers at their desks or glide them along playing imaginary scales in the air. With thoughtful music, with arms waving to the rhythm of a tune, leading, directing, and enjoying. And then each week they gather with friends who share the joy of music, and they pray and they encourage one another, and in doing so they help build up this congregation, your church. So with joy and expectation, we receive the gift of their hard and dedicated work, and together we say, well done, good and faithful servants. So may the gift of voices and melodies of instruments move with the work of your Holy Spirit. May music bring light to dark places, restore hope and vision to all. But most of all, giver of gifts, you hear the words, the silent thoughts, the prayers, each note and melody played, and you are pleased. So may the praises of all of our voices, the melodies of all instruments, and the faithful leading continue this and every week to connect us with you and to unite our hearts in fellowship. And so today, Lord, we give you our worship, our music, our praise, and thanksgiving. Touch our lives afresh and continue to build up your church in this place called Eastminster. Amen.
For the opening sentences today, I want to ask the north pews in front of me to face the south pews, and the south pews to face the north pews. From Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Let love be genuine.
Love one another.
Despite all the ways we speak of sin, failures, mistakes, intended acts, Scripture tells us that we are stubborn-hearted, wanting only our way. But if we pause to listen to God, if we open our mouths and our hearts to confess our sin, God will fill our emptiness with forgiveness and hope. Let us pray together as we say, God, we are always uncomfortable when you notice how we want to sit in the seats of honor. We can be so proper, so good, so well off, that it's easy to imagine we are superior. We are so busy completing our to-do list each day that we forget to do good when we have the chance. Forgive us. Fill our emptiness with your grace and humility that we would spend our lives alongside Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Throwing a party for the poor, the damaged, the prisoner, the lost, the oppressed. Hear our prayer, welcoming God. Amen.
Love knows no bounds. Hope knows no bounds. Peace knows no bounds. Faith knows no bounds. There is no place we can go where God is not there. There is nothing we can do that separates us from God's love in Jesus Christ. So embrace hope and peace. Live into faith. Be God's love.
Forgiven, embraced, welcomed by our God.
I am going to ask you to participate both in our prayer for illumination and also in our epistle reading that's found, if you're looking at a Pew Bible, on page 227. It's Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. However, you have it printed in your bulletin, and so feel free to use that as your text. So together, let us offer our prayers to God. Guide us, Lord, in the direction you have. Illumine our hearts with a deeper awareness of your goodness, and give us the grace to love you more and serve you better in every place you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now together, those wonderful words that remind us that truly among us are no strangers if we are friends in Christ. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entered angels without knowing it. The word of the Lord.
Testament reading comes from the Pew Bible, page 77, Luke 14, verses 1 through 14.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy, and Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees,
"Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?"
But they were silent, so Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them,
"If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?"
And they could not reply to this. Then, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable.
"When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place,' and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
He said also to the one who had invited him,
"When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
a priest, was being honored with his retirement dinner after 25 years of being in the parish. And a local politician who was one of the members of his congregation was chosen to make that presentation to him and then also just to say a few words about him at the dinner. But he was delayed, and so the priest decided that he would say a few words of his own while he waited. I got my first impression of this parish from the first confession I ever had here. I thought that I had been assigned to a terrible place. The very first person in my confessional told me that he had stolen a television set and that he had been stopped by the police, that he had stolen money from his parents, he had embezzled from his place of work, he had had an affair with his boss's wife, he had taken illegal drugs. I was appalled. But as the days went on, I knew that my people were really not like that at all, and I indeed had one fine parish to which I was coming, and they were good and loving people. Well, just as the priest was finishing up his talk, of course, the politician was able to arrive, and he just immediately came up, and he began offering his presentation and his speech, and he said, you know, I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived, and you know what, in fact, I had the honor of being the first one in his confessional. So, on to a dinner of a different kind. Jesus is invited to a dinner from one of the prominent Pharisees, who, like most Pharisees, probably had an agenda. And with Jesus, that agenda was most likely trying to catch him in some heretical teaching or saying or action. And today's passage is absolutely no different. This particular time around the table, we get that opportunity to have a hard look at hearts through the eyes of Jesus. In this table talk, we're going to learn about hypocrisy and about humility and about hospitality. And you know, at the end of the story, I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't hear the voice of the Lord asking us, who will you invite to dinner? But before we get to the meal, let's set the table. Many of you, or I guess I should say, how many of you remember the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Classic stars like Spencer Tracy and Katherine Hepburn and Katherine Houghton and Sidney Poitier. Well, if you remember, crucial to the story is the date of its premiere, 1967. So in a nutshell, daughter Joanna Drayton, after announcing to her well-to-do parents she intends to marry a well-to-do doctor, John Prentice, she invites him to dinner, and along with him, she invites his parents, who are coming to meet their future relatives. Of course, that plot thickens when, unbeknownst to the white Drayton family, they meet the black Prentice family. And you know, history reminds us that in 1967, interracial marriage would have been a bold, if not a dangerous move, because it wasn't until the mid-1967s, that interracial marriages were made legal. We actually, I think, could make a case that the writers of this script maybe had read Luke's gospel. After all, around the table is where the gospel writer often places hospitality and then clues us into who's in and who's out in that circle. Around the table, Luke reminds us that not only can we say grace, but we can extend grace. From my first sermon in this series, we learned that Luke, the doctor, likes to share hospitality stories, and he also likes to eat. So many of his stories end or begin with festivities, with parties, with full-on banquets. Joyful feast, we call them, and of course that ultimate joyful feast where people will come from north, from south, from east and west and sit at table in the kingdom of God. But it's interesting to me that the table, the guests, the seats are mentioned, but did you notice there's no mention of food? just one of those things I just have sort of skipped over all of these years. But knowing what we know about Luke's gospel, I might tend to say that there is some intentionality about that, because perhaps in the midst of hypocrisy and hospitality and humility, we are encouraged to go beyond what fills our bellies to what really fills our souls. And what fills our souls is God, who asks us to come and sit at table, and Jesus, who is for us the bread of life, the cup of salvation. And perhaps that's the food we need to truly be satisfied. This is the third time that Jesus has been invited to the table as a guest of the Pharisees, the very ones that he calls hypocrites. And the Greek word for hypocrisy found its beginning in a theatrical term. Back then, there were limited number of actors who could do plays, and so they often portrayed the different characters, and we remember them coming out with the one mask as this character and the other mask as that character. And for a long time now, that turned up smile or that turned down frown have become a recognized symbol for theater. These actors were called hypocrites because one could wear two or more faces. And over the years, that became a captured negative kind of phrase as someone we call two-faced. Someone who says one thing and does another. Someone who pretends to be aware of actions but doesn't follow those through. And so these religious leaders gathered around the table. Well, it's pretty obvious what Jesus thought of them. The table was a place of hospitality and grace. And if you're like me, if you watch any episode of HGTV's Fixer Upper, you understand how important that space in the kitchen gathering around the table is for us. It is a place of hospitality. But in the ancient world, it was also a place where philosophers and teachers came together to share their wisdom. Most likely, you and I gather on Sundays after worship to eat and just to fellowship, to try to catch up with one another. Sounds like these learned ones gathered around the Sabbath service to eat and perhaps pontificate. But to be fair, here's the reminder about the Pharisees. As far as their dedication to carrying out God's law, they were top-notch. But what they missed was the part of God's law that talked about the heart, the thing that Jesus was teaching and proclaiming, that part of law that also recognizes grace, that part of law that Jesus came to fulfill and in his coming said to us that it is by grace and not by law that our relationship with God is healed. These Pharisees preached religious law. They didn't quite practice it, at least not with all people. And mealtimes is a prime opportunity of seeing that. Who you invited to dinner, who sat at your table, marked not only your identity, but the identity of your community. And I think it's no wonder that the Pharisees played, "Ooh, today I spied Jesus eating with," or, "Ooh, yesterday, did you see who Jesus ate with?" The culture saw table sitting as a sign of affluence and status. Jesus sought to turn it into a community table where all were included and accepted. Knowing how Jesus was called into the business of turning things upside down, or perhaps a better phrase, turning them right side up, our first inclination, or at least my inclination, is to say, "Run, Jesus, run. It's a setup." There's a bunch of legal, religious hypocrites working on their entrapment skills. Now, again, to be fair, we could argue that they invited him, the rabbi and the teacher that he was, to share his wisdom with them, and vice versa. Who knows? Maybe some did. But the whole of the gospel most often tells us that the Pharisees and other leaders are watching Jesus like a hawk, particularly on the Sabbath, so that they can write up a ticket on him for breaking Jewish laws. And according to them, he did not disappoint on this particular Sabbath. On the way to dinner, Jesus most often upsets the status quo, and here he does it by sort of living out the plot to who's coming to dinner, as in who is not accepted, because they encounter a man with dropsy. And I have to admit that in Wednesday night class, I had to admit I had never heard the word. I'd most likely skipped over it, as we sometimes are prone to do when we read scriptures, and when we read scriptures about Jesus' healings. He healed the lame, the sick, the blind, you know, we just kind of just go on and on. Yeah, we know all that stuff. Well, but this one little solitary word reminds us that there is nothing ordinary or mundane or blah or useless in God's word. This is the only passage in all of the Gospels where the word dropsy appears. And its meaning sort of made me giggle. It also made me realize the powerful purpose of Jesus. Today, you and I would call dropsy like edema, a swelling of the body, whether it be the limbs or stomach, depending on which part of the body was affected. But in plain English, it talks about being bloated up, puffed up. Well, guess who's just invited Jesus to dinner? The puffed up people whose pride has crossed that boundary into sin. In the eyes of the elite, it is believed that this man with dropsy has brought this on himself through some sort of sin, most likely immorality. But setting aside religious law in favor of grace-filled compassion, Jesus basically asks them, what's wrong with healing any time when someone's hurting, even if it is on the Sabbath? And there in full sight of the Pharisees' faces, sort of with this contorted disbelief and disgust, Jesus heals this man. He gives him a second chance. He saves him. And he does it, as the original text says, by touching him. This man with diseased and dirty body. And he does it right before a Sabbath dinner. They speak no words, as Brittany reminded us. So Jesus, the very wise, realistic, I think down-to-earth teacher, follows up that silence with yet another question. You know, if you had an ox, which is your only means of work, or if your child or children fell into a well, for goodness sakes, would you not go save them anytime? The leaders are silent again. So steeped are they in these human-made rules and regulations that they're unable to either utter a yes or a no. Maybe they're stumped, but most likely we are doing what we might call in our world covering their backsides. If they answered yes, it's right to heal on the Sabbath, their friends are going to accuse them of watering down human-made traditions. If they answer no, it is not all right, then my goodness, what kind of leaders do we have? So they're caught between a rock and a hard place, and they say nothing. For me, in Jesus' words, I hear compassion. But I also hear some simple, good, old-fashioned common sense. And it's a much-needed kind of wisdom. Take care of things when they need to be taken care of. So we've made our way now to the table. And Jesus, after seeing what he sees, which is basically akin to chair hopping, one-upsmanship on a social scale, decides that it might be time for them to have another lesson, table manners. And he chooses this most elaborate of settings to do that, a wedding banquet. Of course, the point here is that these religious people race to get the best seat, but in their little made-up world of importance and prestige, that house of cards is eventually going to fall. Bottom line, we know that Jesus isn't talking about social etiquette. He's not talking about table manners. He's talking about living God's values. And a key value for our Lord and God is humility. And humility isn't thinking badly or meanly of ourselves. It's just simply not thinking all the time of ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourselves less." And Jesus is our best example of that. These words by our Lord show a much deeper truth than folks just taking a lesser seat at a party. They will be denied entrance to the real party, the great banquet feast of Jesus that he will host one of these days. This is just one of Luke's great reversal stories, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Those that are gathered around the table for this party care too much about self-promotion and about selfless compassion. And Jesus is honest about this kind of heartless hospitality. He basically says, you know what? You better enjoy this life and everything that you can acquire here, because when this life is over, so too is your earthly reward. In the kingdom, hospitality is free, and there is no expectation of reciprocity. There are no strings attached. There is no quid pro quo, no tit for tat, no give me this and I'll give you that. What matters, some theologians have coined the phrase, is the drama of embrace. Said another way, the will to give ourselves to one another and welcome them, to readjust our identities, to make space for them prior to any judgment about others, except that of identifying them as part of God's humanity. The humble, on the other hand, Jesus says, look to the future through the eyes of faith, and they realize that there is a much better party that will be thrown in heaven, a party that will surpass all parties. And wherever you sit, it's the best seat in the house. Have you ever noticed that Jesus really doesn't guilt us into taking care of the needs of the poor, the lame, the marginalized? What does he say to do? Invite them to the table. By the same token, he doesn't guilt us into excluding the proud or the puffed up hypocrites. To us, he says, invite them to the table. And most importantly, he says to everyone, come at once, all of you. There's more than enough room. And I have to say, at least for me, that's a good thing. Because at any time, I might find myself on that needy side of the table. And I also might find myself on that bloated side of the table. Hospitality and humility in the eyes of the Lord ask us to be mindful as we sit at table, that place where we have coined the phrase, let's come to the table to talk. We see it in politics, we see it in church, we see it in our homes. Let's just come to the table to talk. Where our differences, we can talk about. We have to remember, Jesus says to us, whose table is it? And who is around the table? And at that table, we need to find the foundation of grace always. Having the other at the table is not just a nice thing to do, it is the right thing to do. It makes for a better table. Having people around that table who are not like us, they don't look like us, act like us, maybe they don't sing like us or even dance like us, but that vast and wide variety that God has created, when we come together, it just lets us see the true beauty of all that God has created and continues to create. So, who will we invite to the table? And beyond food, what are we going to share? To whom will we extend God's grace so that they too can hear the Lord's invitation to a joyful feast, to a party of all parties?
Please stand for the reading of the affirmation of faith.
We belong to God, eternally and eternally. Creator of all things, and all that is done. We follow Christ, who comes to us as God, and reveals our ancestors. He heals people and transforms lives, and calls us to join in his ministry. He was crucified, died, and was raised again by God.
Together we offer our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of intercession, our prayers of gratitude for all that God has done for us, remembering all of those things that have happened in this past week, those things that were remembered from years ago in this past week. But together we remind ourselves that we are called to continue to pray and to ask that God in all things will unite us in the one belief in Jesus Christ as Lord. So let us join our hearts together as we pray. God, our Creator, as the years have passed, our hearts have opened, our minds have expanded. We don't look at the world anymore as flat or as the center of the universe. And so we know that there is much more beyond what we can experience ourselves, and that we only play a small part in this great drama of life. But Lord, help us to do our part well, and even more so, to do it faithfully. We ask that you guide us in your ways of justice and peacemaking, and caring and kindness, mercy, and the kind of hospitality that comes from the heart. And Lord, this morning, just as you say, heal and take care of and mend and pray for, we offer up to you the prayers of our hearts and the prayers that we have mentioned this morning for those who are awaiting procedures, for those, Lord, who are not feeling well at this moment. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of what has to be some of the most painful feelings that we have in the loss of a child, we pray, Lord, that with Joseph and his family, with Cookie, with both Johns, that you will be with them and that you will spread your warm and comforting peace upon them. Lord, for those whose names we don't know, but who have chosen this congregation, your church, with which to pray for them, we ask for those who need strength to end those things in life that are troubling and things they need to overcome. We are grateful that they feel comfortable thanking you in our presence and asking us to thank you for good health and for jobs and for better relations, not only with family, but Lord, with others. We are grateful, Lord, for the Kraft family, and we ask that you will continue to remind them that even though they may be apart from us, just in physical ways, they are still close to our hearts. And so, Lord, this day, we ask that you keep us close to you so that in the end we will know that we, yes, are still important to you, but we are part of something beyond what we cannot see, and that is your kingdom. We give you thanksgiving for the gift of salvation through our Savior and our Lord, and together we pray as he has taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's Jesus who draws us out from the margins to come to this great feast. He draws us out of a crowd to be healed. He draws us from death into this thing we call new life. Each day, God finds new ways to love us and to challenge us. And then he calls us to be for others warm hospitality, healing mercies, and the promise of resurrection and to a new life through the gift of Christ. We respond to these wonderful things quite often by giving. And so this morning, may we give from a generous and a hospitable heart. May we give thanksgiving to God with our tithes, with our offerings, with our lives, our time, our money, and our energy. The Lord has given all to us. Let's say thank you.
My eyes.
Let us join our hearts as I say this prayer of thanksgiving. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we are offered opportunities to reach out to those who are in need of hope, healing, and friendship. Lord, this is why you pour out your blessings upon us, trusting that we will share from our abundance to bless others, even as we have been blessed. Receive the gifts we offer, multiply them, and use them in the work of grace and justice. This we pray. Amen.
The invitation to Christ-like discipleship comes from Christ himself, not from me. But as we do look for ways in which we can be Christ to one another, I pray that we will look beyond just what we see and look for those opportunities that God puts in our place. I also pray that we will listen to this. Here at this table, or in this sacred space, or in any sacred space where we are, Lord, confirm our intention. Give it your seal of forgiveness and grace. Teach us to serve without pride or pretension. Lord, in your kingdom, let us be whatever our place shall be. May the love of God enfold us. May the peace of Christ surround us. May the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with us, in us, and among us. Amen.